If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26. It is a privilege to be here, and we're so thankful for our friends here at Andrew Memorial Baptist Church. We have been together many, many times, and I'm so thankful whether it's here or at the camp. Lord has just blessed, and you know, the Lord's done a lot of good things in this place. We can look and say, oh, what about, or what if, or why didn't, and we can fill in all the blanks of why we could be discouraged, but really, let's think about what he has done. Matter of fact, I made a goal this week, and here's my goal. My goal is for all of us, notice the plural pronoun, for all of us to have a greater passion for Christ. The world claims this as the Passion Week. Did you know that? We know that next week is obviously Easter, all right? Now, we don't celebrate Easter because of the bunny, all right? Now, ask my kids about that. It's a bad story, all right? But truth is, that is one of the greatest days of celebration. Why? Because Christ had victory over death. Had victory over sin, had victory over Satan. And we can have that same victory through him. And so this week, here's what I want to do. I got one goal. Here it is. I want to increase your passion for Christ. You say, well, preacher, how are you going to do that? Well, I'm going to reveal to you who Christ is and what he's done and who you are. And we're going to look at the last days of Christ's life this week. You say, well, preacher, I'm not real familiar about him. Well, we're going to start this morning in Matthew chapter 26. Understand there are four different disciples, apostles, or authors, you might say, that wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not everybody wrote the same thing. It'd be kind of like us giving a letter out today and saying, hey, this morning I want you to write a paragraph on what happened in church this morning. Well, the truth is, you might put on there, well, Cliff led the songs. Mr. Brandon got up, Pastor Brandon gave the announcements. Brother Jake went around and shook everybody's hand. All right, now I noticed, Pastor, that I was one of the few that got around and shook everybody's hands. I don't know if that's kosher or not, but I did it anyways. And I'm leaving it up for naiveness, okay? But the truth is, we could write different things, couldn't we? Now, all those things may not have been the first priority you thought of, but you wrote something that happened. Well, that's how the books of the gospel work. Just different opinions, different things that they noticed or emphasized rather than someone else. They don't contradict each other. They actually go together very well. And so what I want to do this week, and I hope that you'll be here as much as you possibly can, I want to show you from the Word of God what Christ actually, who he is and what he's done for you and for me. It'll be practical. Matter of fact, you'll see this morning how practical it really is. But I believe we can be helped from God's word if we understand the truth about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice with me what your Bible says in Matthew chapter 26. Now we come into Matthew chapter 26, and here we find Jesus at the Last Supper. How many of you remember this story, right? He goes to the upper room. He has the disciples. Judas is the one that is going to betray him, and he leaves, right? And now we're at verse 36. I'm not going to read the whole portion because we're going to go through it in our message this morning. But in verse number 35, I want you to see what Peter says. This is after Jesus says he's going to deny him three times. Look what Peter says in the upper room. Peter said unto Jesus, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Look at the next phrase, though. Likewise also said all of the disciples. So did you get what it said? The Bible says that Jesus says to Peter, hey, you're going to deny me three times. Peter says, I'm going to die for you. I'm not going to deny you. Matter of fact, it's interesting. All the disciples chimed up and said, neither are we. But I want you to look at verse number 56. Verse number 56, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look what your Bible says, though, in verse 56. But all this was done, Jesus speaking, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples, notice the next phrase, forsook him and fled. So this morning, I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled, What to Do When You're Feeling All Alone. What to do when you're feeling all alone? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Isn't it amazing that Jesus goes from having the support of all the disciples in the upper room to the garden a few hours later of desperation? Why? Because the closest men that Jesus had by his side decided to forsake him and fled. See, I think sometimes we take these accounts and we don't understand how to apply them to our everyday life. But this morning I want to show you what Jesus did. Because what Jesus did when he feels alone is what we ought to do when we feel all alone. Before we get started, can we ask God to give us a hand? Father, you're a great God. Thank you for that. Father, in the next few moments as we spend our time together, Lord, I'm asking you to do something I can't do. Lord, I can articulate the truth, but Lord, I can't flip the switch. I can get it into their ears, but Lord, I can't get it into their heart. And Father, would you help my friends here at Andrews Memorial Baptist Church? Lord, would you allow this truth to penetrate our heart? And would we see who Christ is and what Christ did so it can help us because of our state? Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what you are going to do in our lives. In Jesus, my precious Savior's name, amen. You know, unfortunately, not everybody grew up in a home like I grew up. You say, is your home perfect? No, it wasn't perfect, but I grew up in a preacher's home. And you know, I didn't grow up in a situation where my daddy didn't love me or my mama didn't love me. I always knew my daddy loved me and I always knew my mama loved me. But unfortunately, not every kid and not every adult got to grow up that way. And there's times, even though maybe you might have grew up in a good home, that it seems as if you're in that place of the valley. The place where it seems as if nobody cares. It seems as if everyone in your life has forsaken you. It seems like the relationships that you once enjoyed, and they were great, and they were vibrant, and they were alive, and they were healthy, have now all turned south. And as Jesus put it, they've forsaken me and fled. Hey, can I tell you, that's the consequence of sin. Doesn't always mean it's a consequence of your sin, but it does mean it's a consequence or a consequence of the depravity of man. And so how can we deal with it? It's not something that's going to go away. It's always going to be here. And by the way, when I was young, I didn't realize that, but as I'm getting older, now, I like being around this crowd because they think I'm young. But the truth is, as I'm getting older, Miss Melina, I'm feeling how fragile I really am. I'm not as stable as I thought I was. There's sometimes that fear comes in that I'm like, where did that come from? And before long, I feel like I'm just where Jesus was, where my life was great and everything seemed to be going well, and it seemed like all the relationships in my life were healthy. And then all of a sudden, you come to these crossroads where you find yourself in the garden. And as Jesus put it, all the disciples forsook him and fled. So what do you do when you get to this place? How do you deal with this? Do you go to the world psychologist? Do you take medicine? Do you do what the world says? Hey, can I tell you, if you're going to do what the world says, the best you're going to get is to cope with your problem. Why? Because there's no hope with the world. But when you come to the truth of God's word, it's the truth that sets people free, last time I checked. And what we can find is we can find what Jesus did and see who he is and mimic what he did so that when we get in this place, when we arrive in the garden of our lives, we too can see the victory, just like Christ did. You say, well, what did he do? Notice with me, verse number 36, as we begin the reading and notice the steps, we'd say, that he took at this place. Look with me in verse number 36 as we read to 46, okay? So we're going to read about 10 verses to get to the first point. Then come Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, all right? They just left the garden, or they just left the upper room, okay? Now they have entered the garden, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he, Jesus, unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. By the way, the cup here, my opinion, I believe I can back it with scripture, is the fact that he was going to place the sin of all of mankind upon his holiness. Did you get what I just said? That is the cup. Now, the cup brought all kinds of trouble with it. But that is why it's so humbling. That is why it's so troubling to Christ. Look what your Bible says. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of the sinner. Rise up, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. I want you to notice the first step that Christ takes when he felt all alone is I want you to notice the petition of prayer. The petition of prayer. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I want you to notice the importance of prayer here that's mentioned. It says he prayed three times, and I want you to understand the importance of prayer is that prayer is not, get what I just said, prayer is not asking God for what you want, but asking God what he wants in your life. Prayer is not asking God for what you want, but it's asking God what he wants in your life. You say, preacher, where's that found? Look at verse number 39. Jesus prayed, the red letters. He says, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He says in verse number 42, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink of it, thy will be done. You see, listen. Most people think that prayer is just a wish list, just like Christmas. Well, I'd like to get this for Christmas, and I'd like to get that for Christmas, and I'd like to get that for Christmas, and I'd like to have that for Christmas. But truthfully, prayer isn't it that. Prayer isn't that at all. Matter of fact, I loved what Andrew Murray said about prayer. Prayer is not a monologue, but a dialogue between two people who love each other. Ian Bounds said it this way: prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing, get this, some new beauty. Now that's very important. Why? Because if you don't understand the importance of prayer, you're going to try to get out of this valley, to get out of this garden of doom on your own ability. And so you see the importance of this prayer is that Christ says, okay, Father, it's not what my will is. Did Jesus want that? No. He says, hey, Lord, if there's some way you can avoid this, I'd love it to pass. But it's not my will that's important. Father, it's your will that's important. Are you there? Don't we struggle with that? Can I tell you why most of us struggle with it? Here it is. It's real simple. We're selfish. We want what we want, and that's all we want. We don't want to go through difficulties. We don't want to go through trials. We don't want to have to suffer anything. And so if we do, we pray, Lord, as Paul says, I pray, Lord, that you would remove this thorn from my side. Thrice. But what does Christ say? Christ says, you don't need the thorn removed. All you need is my grace. Now that's very interesting. Paul understood the importance. Jesus understood the importance. When they were going through difficulty, they prayed. But I want you not only notice the importance of prayer, I want you to notice the importunity of prayer. Would you notice with me that he prayed thrice, three times? Look at verse number 36. He says, I'm going to sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Look with me in verse number 42. And he went away the second time and prayed. Look with me in verse number 44. The Bible says, and he left them and went again and prayed the third time. See, the word importunity simply means persistence. What is it saying? It's saying, hey, Jesus knew that he was in a dark place. And the only hope he had was to pray. Now that's very, very interesting. You say, why is that so interesting? Because, watch this, Jesus was proactive. It hadn't happened yet. Verse 56 is about to happen. You say, what are you talking about? I want you to notice what your Bible says in verse number 40, 41. Look what your Bible says, verse 41. It says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, look what your Bible says, as it says, verse 43. And he came and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. You see, we have the same problem the disciples have. You see, what's the problem that the disciples had? Their eyes were heavy and their hearts were light. You say, what are you talking about? Jesus just told them, guys, you need to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And what do we find them doing? They're sleeping. Their eyes are heavy, but their hearts are light. You say, well, what does that produce? Here it is. This means we are reactive rather than proactive. You say, what are you talking about? Isn't it amazing that most of the time when we pray, it's after the diagnosis of cancer? It's reactive, not proactive. Isn't it amazing that we often pray, Lord, I need you to help me with this financial burden? It's after we've occurred this financial burden. Now, isn't this interesting? Because the Bible says that Jesus went to the Father, and what did he pray? Well, look what he prayed. Now, it hasn't happened yet. He's proactive, Not reactive. We're reactive instead of proactive. He says in verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now, wait a minute. He hasn't entered into temptation. The disciples haven't entered into temptation. It's about to happen. Judas is about to show up in the garden. But what he's trying to prove here is that the importunity of prayer is the idea that, you know what? He was persistently depending upon God even before it even happened. Isn't that the opposite of what we do? I get it. I get it. We're not God. Did Jesus know what was about to happen? Sure did. Did disciples get it? Nope. Did the boys get it? Nope. But why is it that we're always praying afterwards instead of before? Why is it that we use God in our prayer life as the 911 hotline? Oh God. Oh God. Wait a minute, wait. I'm not saying it's a sin to pray for something after some tragedy happens in your life. That's not a sin at all. But if we're going to follow the steps of our Savior, remember, that's the whole idea this week, then we got to start acting like Him. If we're going to start acting like Him, this is what it means, Jess. We're going to have to start having a prayer life like His. His prayer life was proactive, not as much of reactive. And if you and I want to escape this valley, if you and I want to escape this loneliness that's in our lives, then I'm telling you, you and I are going to have to understand the petition of prayer that Christ had. But I want you to notice the second thing. Would you pick up the reading with me in verse number 47? Verse number 47. Look what your Bible says in verse number 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12. All right, it's about to happen. All right? Up to 46, it hadn't happened yet. Verse 47. One of the 12 came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he, the Bible says, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. So Judas gave the chief priests and the scribes and all those that were with him this sign. It's the guy that I kiss is the guy that you want to grab, okay? He is the perpetrator. Look what your Bible says. And Jesus said unto him, friend, isn't that interesting? He calls Judas friend. Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smoked off his ear. Now we know that's Peter, according to Luke. Look what your Bible says. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all that they take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Well, the first step that we see Jesus takes when he's feeling all alone, when it feels as if no one's around and nobody cares and he's super lonely, is number one, the petition of prayer. But number two, I want you to see with me the potential of provision. The potential of provision. You say, what are you talking about? Well, there's two types of provision in the world, isn't there? There's man's provision and then there's God's provision. Right? I mean, if we were to summarize it. Now, Peter demonstrates man's provision, doesn't he? He really represents what you and I try to do. We try to provide for our need. You say, what are you talking about? Come with me to the story, would you? Jesus is just done praying. Third time. All of a sudden, Judas shows up. Judas kisses Jesus. That indicates that's the guy that I want you to take. They're about to bound him. They take him, the Bible says. And Peter pulls out his little sword and he chops off one of the servant's ears. He's trying to provide protection. Now here's my question. Is that really necessary? Is Peter really going to save Jesus? Now, anybody here think that that's going to be the way it's going to work? No. Peter, you're a fisherman, okay? You're not going to be able to take him on. It's not going to happen, Captain. But how is it that in our lives we think that we can solve our own problems? Just like Peter, isn't it? Well, I've got this situation with this person in my family that we don't get along. And I'm going to figure it out. And all you've done in your home is made it worse. Why? Because man's provision never seems to take care. Oh, I'm not saying it doesn't seem to cope with stuff, but it's not what God intended. But I want you to notice God's provision. You know what Jesus says? Look what he says in verse number, I think it's 53. Look with me in verse number 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? You know what he's saying? Don't you think that I've got the ability to send 144,000 angels to clean this place up? You know, it's interesting. Throughout the scriptures, we find that people had experienced the provision of God. You say, what are you talking about? Remember Genesis 18, Abraham. Sarah were there, right? And they were told in Genesis 18 that they were going to have a child. Remember? Remember the story, right? And of course, she laughs. Why? She's 90. Now, any of you ladies around the age of 90 thinking about having a kid? Okay? You do the same thing. You're laughing. No way, Jose. It's not gonna happen, right? That's what we laugh at. That's ridiculous. And this came from Genesis 18. Is there anything too hard for God? Jeremiah says it this way. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse number 17. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Romans, Paul says it this way. He says in Romans chapter 4, verse 21, Paul says, what he hath promised, he was able also to perform. I love Ephesians. Ephesians verse number 1, verse number 19 says, to him that believeth, he wants to show us his exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 19. But my God should supply your need. Isn't it amazing? We see it time and time and time again that there's certain individuals in the Bible and through the corridors of history that saw God's provision time and time and time again. That's very interesting. Because I believe there's some people I'm speaking to this morning that have experienced it. I believe there's some people here this morning that you can say, just like Abraham, the God who provides. I've experienced Jehovah Jireh. Now watch. Why would you want to go back? Why would you want to say, you know what? I could do a better job than God can. Now, Peter had good intentions. I'm not saying he didn't. But let's just be honest. Peter, you're not going to solve the problem. Matter of fact, Peter, let's be honest. You're part of the problem. Isn't it Peter that denied him 3 times and fled from him? But Peter thinks he can provide for the problem. He can't provide. So why don't we trust him? Why don't we say, God, I'm going through this situation and it seems like it's dark and I don't understand how to get through this. But God, I know in my own personal life, I've read about it in Scripture that you have the ability to do far greater than I could ever do. You know, I tell people I am not the poster child on waiting for God. I am not. I have the attention span of a gnat. And I really struggle with that. But here's what I find in my life, especially the past 15, 20 years. The times that I've said, okay, Lord, I'm going to allow you to provide. I'm going to step back. Hey, by the way, man, that's tough to do. You know why? For most of my life, I've been the provider. Cliff, for most of your life, you've been the provider. So we really haven't needed God. Can I just say it that way? Why? Because we're strong, baby. We can handle it on our own. But it's when God breaks you that you get to experience his provision. You know what I find breaking takes place, Brother Cliff? Many times breaking takes place when you lose your job. You can't find one. You got more bills than you got money. You know what I find breaking takes place? By the way, it's only through brokenness you get to experience it. Why? Because God's not interested in sharing his glory with you. You know when breaking takes place? When you get the phone call from the doctor that says, you know what? Listen. We got some bad news. You got stage 4 cancer. Why? You can't fix that. Now I can fix the car. I can fix the house. I can fix other things, but I can't fix cancer. And what does that do? That gets me to the place where I have to rely on God's provision. And you know what I find? When I'm willing to be broken, it's not about Jake DeAndre. It's about him showing himself to me. You know what I find? His provision is a million times better than what I could have done. But let me give you number 3. So we've looked at the petition for prayer, the potential of provision. But I want you to see, lastly, verse number 54 to 56. Look what your Bible says. It says, but how then shall all the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. In the same hour, said Jesus to the multitude, this is all those that are gathered around, okay? Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? But I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me, verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples, notice this, forsook him and fled. The third, we'll say step, or maybe action, that Jesus took in order to go from that dark place, that place where they all forsook him, here it is. It's number 3, the pondering of the prophecy. Did you notice in verse number 54 and verse number 56 that Jesus said something like this? That the fulfillment of the scriptures could be done. You know what he was doing? Christ knew that God the Father had a perfect plan. Here's what God's, the Father's, perfect plan was. That his Son was going to be the redemptive plan. What's the word redemptive mean? It means this: the payment. Somebody had to pay for the sins of all of mankind. Now get this. Jesus knew that. And so Jesus knew that God's the Father's perfect plan. Well, where's that found in the scriptures? Throughout the whole Old Testament. It points to this lamb that would be slain one day for the sins of all mankind. And I love what Jesus does. He's pondering it. You know what the word ponder means? To think, to meditate on the scriptures. Hey, can I help you out? That dark place is real. Just as real as it was for Jesus in the garden when everybody fled and he was all alone. But if Jesus had a petition to pray and he had the potential provision and he understood, watch this, the pondering of the prophecies or what the scripture says, then may I ask you this question? Why don't you do that? He said, well, preacher, I just don't know. Hey, can I tell you? The Bible has all the answers to life's questions. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3 tells us that. It has the answers to all of life. You say, well, preacher, I'm dealing with rejection. I'm dealing with loneliness. I'm dealing with a lack of acceptance. I'm dealing with physical health. I'm dealing with some financial troubles. I'm dealing with some relationship problems. Do you feel like you're all alone? My blessed Savior feels the same way in Matthew 26. He not only felt it, Cliff, he lived it. You know what he's saying? He's saying this. He pondered what the scriptures said. Hey, can I help you? I don't know what you're going through. I'm not asking you to lay down on the couch and hit the button and let me be your psychologist. I don't want that. But I know who's got the answer for you. It's your Savior. He is your answer. And when we start imitating what Christ did when he dealt with these difficulties, watch, we get to see the same victory he saw. But can I tell you this? You can't do it the way you want to do it. You got to do it the way he wants you to do it. Because it's his way, not your way, that gives victory. Would you bow with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Church family, thank you so much for listening. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. But before I pray, I wonder if you're here this morning and you would say this, Brother Jake, I heard the message. I believe it was what I needed this morning. Hey, can I tell you, you're not a bad person because you feel this way. You're not a bad person at all. God gave us emotions. He gave us feelings. Now, that doesn't mean we should be controlled by them, but he did give them to us. He designed our human bodies with this feature. And sometimes our emotions can get us out of whack, out of balance. And sometimes we just need to take an adjustment. Here's the adjustment. Would you petition the Father? Would you understand the provision of the Father? Would you ponder what the Father says. And I believe if we'll take that approach, watch. Just like Christ had victory over the death, the burial, you too can. Why? Because my Bible says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Can I tell you one of the things? Loneliness. And maybe you're here this morning, you say, Brother Jake, I needed that. Would you pray with me that I would have a better understanding of who Christ is and what Christ did so that my life could be more like His?